So I stand before you this morning to tell you that the good news of Jesus Christ is even better than I thought it was last week. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that, because I think that's what we should hope to be true for all of us, all the time. Especially for the preacher. And I think this is what Paul prays for the church in Ephesians when he says that God may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, we may know what is the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Paul is saying, I pray that the lights will come on inside of you. That we could grasp the beauty and the power of the story that we just told up here. The story that we've been pulled into. So today, the Sunday after the Ascension, we proclaim that Jesus is lifted up to fill us up. Jesus is lifted up to fill us up. I pray the Lord be with you. Let's pray. Lord, I am so very thankful for the ways that you caused the lights to come on inside of me this week in preparation. And I certainly feel inadequate to communicate such a beautiful and deep story that I'm just scratching the surface of. Lord, by your grace, may you speak and reveal by the power of your Spirit to each one of us this morning, that we might be once again captivated in awe of the wonder of you and your love, that we see most clearly in Jesus Christ. Pray this, Lord, in your mercy. Amen. So my mom ran a daycare out of her house growing up, and it was unusual for there to be like 10 to 12 kids like in her house at any given time. So I was used to having a lot of my stuff be broken. But there was one time in particular where there was a lot of the kids were in the living room, and we had our TV set was like on top of like one of these antique sewing machine tables, if I remember right. So it's this big table. It's probably about this high actually, and it had like these little pedals on the bottom, and so our TV was on top of there. And then for this season of when this happened, I actually had a Nintendo NES system that went on top of this TV. So, you know, it's probably like about this high. Well, the kids were playing the Nintendo that day, and Super Mario Brothers, probably. And something happened outside of our window. I don't remember what, but something really interesting happened. And all the kids ran from the middle of the room to the windows to see what had happened. And one of the kids' legs got tangled up in one of the controller cords. And so as they ran, this Nintendo NES system just came flying off, you know, at this height, down into the ground and just crashed into many pieces. And I was there. I saw the whole thing. And I was so mad. I was so mad. I just started swearing at the kids. I mean, nothing too bad. It was like what Jeff sometimes just uses in a sermon, right? Didn't you that word that you used in a sermon one time? That's what I said. I think Marie remembers, right? Yeah. They know. If you ask Russ afterwards. I was so angry. This thing that I really valued was just smashed, was broken. And my mom, first she told me to stop swearing. Like, kind of cool it, right? And then she took all the pieces of the Nintendo, and she took them into the kitchen, put them on the kitchen table, and was in there for quite some time. I don't know what tool she had. I mean, my mom is not an engineer, but she's a very very smart woman. Somehow, she managed to put this thing back together again. She fixed it. I mean, I kind of imagine my mind looking back like she had some sort of soldering tools or whatever, you know, putting the mask down, was doing some sort of electrical engineering work. I don't know how she did it. It was amazing. She fixed it. And that's a mothering work, right? To take things that are broken in the world and to put them back together again. That's mothering work. However you come into that vocation, it's mothering work. And I think, you know, many of us would come in this morning deeply aware of how broken the world is. And in our own spheres of life, in our own relationships, and out there as well, and in the bigger picture of things, there seems to be bad news and bad news and bad news. Wendell Berry says, we live in an age of divorce, and we are children of divorce. So much that was meant to be together in the world has been pulled apart. And this is what ascension is all about, as well. In our reading of Acts 1, right before Jesus ascends, the disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, is this the time when you're going to put things back together again? Is this when you're going to fix everything?" And in a way, yes, this is precisely what the ascension is about. Jesus is going to work to put all things back together again in him, but not in the way that they expected. So Jesus gives what feels like a non-answer to their question, right? Which, you know, a lot of times when Jesus does that, it's usually because the question just doesn't quite fit. It's not the right question. So Jesus says this. He says, first, it's not for you to know when that will happen. Okay? But wait, don't leave Jerusalem. I will send the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power to be my witnesses. You will be clothed with power from on high. And that's next week, right? Pentecost. And then he blessed them. And then he was lifted up, and it says a cloud took him out of their sight. And this is where, for me, it's kind of confusing. It has been confusing, you know, and we saw a lot of images, and it's like, okay, where did Jesus go? Why did he go? What is he doing? We need him here. This is still broke. It's not fixed yet. Where is he going? This seems like an awful time for him just to disappear. And then also you have sort of this modern sense, you know, we have this modern cosmology of, you know, like, okay, like, did he, like, leave the planet? You know, we saw these pictures of, like, Earth and outer space. Is he, like, on some other planet? I mean, okay, like, where is heaven exactly? But it seems like it's certainly a far away place. And how we just kind of imagine it. Like, well, it's way up there. You know, but wait a minute. Did the Hubble telescope, we can see pretty far now. Where did he go? I don't know. So anyway, Scripture says he went up. He went up on high into the heavenly realm. And so we have to talk about heaven, right? And we often imagine heaven as being this far off place in a galaxy far, far away. But heaven is God's space. Heaven is the mission control center for earth. At least it's supposed to be. It's why we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so rather than thinking about heaven as a faraway place, and Jesus as being there and far away from us, think about it as being occupying a different dimension that intersects with our space. It's all around us, in fact, but it's hidden from us. It's hidden behind a veil. And a major theme in the story of Scripture is how heaven and earth became divided, and what God is willing to do to reunite it. When Adam and Eve left the heights of Eden, the Garden of Eden, down into the plains east of Eden, the way was blocked, right, by a flashing sword of the cherubim. There was no way to go back. But God was already at work to bless what had been cursed, to reconcile what had been separated. And throughout the whole story of Scripture, we see this, where there's these thin places where God gives us a glimpse into the heavenly dimension, where it's like a wind ripples the veil, and we see a shimmer of glory on the other side. From Enoch, who walked with God and then was no more because God took him into God's space. Abraham ascends from Ur up into the hills of Canaan to receive the divine blessing. The Israelites are brought up to Mount Sinai, where Moses ascends, hidden in the glory cloud, God's space. Elijah the prophet is ascended into a whirlwind into heaven, God's space. Tabernacle and the temple, places of ascent where heaven and earth overlap, and the veil that separates the Holy of Holies points to the veil that separates our space from God's space. So where did Jesus go? He was received behind the veil. He went behind that veil into the presence of God. And while his ascension marks a shift in how he is present to us, heaven does not separate us from him. From heaven, he is present to us, and he is present with us. As near to us as breath itself. As near to us as our very breath. That is how near he is. You have to remember, the same one who ascended is the one who says, I am with you always. So Jesus is not far off. He is present with us. He's present with us this morning. He is right here. And why did Jesus ascend? Well, it's what his whole life and his ministry pointed to. Right? As the divine word, he took on our flesh, and he tabernacled among us. He laid all of his divine powers to the side. He emptied himself, sharing our very flesh and blood with all of its weakness and limitation, tested in every way that we are, showing us that what is possible when the Spirit is poured out on a divine image bearer and it doesn't get blocked. Teaching with power and authority, healing and restoring what has been fragmented and separated, dying on the cross to purify us, raised to new life with a glorified body, finally exalted over the earth. He is the firstborn of the dead, our forerunner, who now stands in the presence of God on our behalf and intercedes for us. Jesus prays for you. In him, all of God's fullness was pleased to dwell, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Why did he go? Why did he go? Because heaven is where he needs to be to do his work. To be with the Father and the Spirit in a body, still as a human being, fully human. In fact, he is the only truly human being in the universe, in all of creation. What he is, we will be. He is with the Father and the Spirit, still bearing the scars in his body from the cross. But now, no longer with weakness or limitation. And he's accessible to anyone at any time. And this is why he says, it is to your advantage that I go. I go to heaven because that is where I can do the work that I need to do. To bring heaven and earth together again. So Jesus isn't... He's not sitting in some cosmic waiting room for the Father to call him and say, okay, now it's time for you to go back. Right? No, he's reigning. He's busy. He's working. Sometimes that language of he's seated at the right hand of the Father, it sounds so passive. No, he's working. He's reigning. He's reigning over all the other powers. There is no other power that he doesn't reign over. There is not a space left in heaven and on earth where Jesus doesn't, where Jesus says, and that's mine now. That belongs to me. And Ephesians says, God has made him the head over all things for the church. For the sake of the church. For the benefit of the church. And he's preparing the wedding between heaven and earth. Jesus was lifted up to fill us up. From there, he sends the Spirit. From there, he is always with us. From there, he gives power and grace that infuses our lives with love and joy and strength. Jesus was lifted up to fill us up. But before we start to get some big heads about that and think that we should be running everything and dictating and controlling and amassing power, this Jesus reigning won't look like triumphalism. It will look like the cross. For us, it will look like the cross. The one seated at the right hand of the Father does not suddenly turn into Rambo, right? He rules as the lamb that was slain. Jesus filling us up is so that our lives will look like Jesus' life. We are the movie trailer. This is from Cherith Nordling. We are the movie trailer for what this looks like when it's finished. We are the sneak preview of what this looks like when Jesus is done. Our being filled up will look like loving and healing and restoring and reconciling and suffering and cross-bearing. And we better be prepared for it to cost us everything. Jesus is reigning. Will we participate? Like I said, Wendell Berry says that we live in an age of divorce. When everything that is supposed to be together is not. And so in response to that, Wendell says, what we do is we take two things that belong together and we put them together. We take two things, not all things, two things. That's what we do. In Jesus' name and in his authority and in his power. Jesus is doing all things. We can do two things. Take two things and put them back together. Each day when we wake, because Jesus has ascended and because Jesus is reigning, because he has been lifted up to fill us up, when we wake, Jesus says to us, just ask me what we're going to do today. Just ask us. Just ask me what we're going to do today. Will we participate? Let's pray. And I invite you to pray. Exalted Jesus, in blank, in the midst of blank, fill us with blank. And if that's just too confusing, you can just say, fill us with blank. You can skip that part, but if it's helpful to locate it, exalted Jesus in blank, fill us with blank. Let's pray.